In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Gospel of today's Mass points out to us many mysteries, not the least of which is that of the Holy Eucharist. About this, our Lord will shortly speak after this very miracle of the multiplication of the loaves and fishes. And many of his disciples will then leave him, unable to bear the doctrine of the real presence. And they left him, even though they have just said of him, "This is of a truth the prophet that is to come into the world." And this recalls the prophecy in Deuteronomy that Moses made based on a revelation from God himself. And so they realize that he is the Messiah, but when he speaks to them about the real presence of himself in the Holy Eucharist, they will walk away from him. Some of them. These also will try to make him king in a worldly sense, but they will flee. He will flee their ambitions. This fickleness of the Jews can also be seen in Holy Week when on Sunday they proclaimed him the Messiah, shouting "Hosanna in the highest," but only to change their tune 5 days later, saying, "Crucify him and let his blood be upon us and upon our children." But this mystery of the Eucharist and other mysteries contained in this passage of the Gospel we shall leave for another time. Today we shall concern ourselves with the compassion of Christ in feeding those who had been so devoted to him. They had set aside their own worldly cares, and our Lord, in reward of this, gave them to eat, and it is a sign of divine providence. The reason why, fundamentally, we should abandon ourselves to providence is that God's providence is infinitely good and wise. This is to say that God desires only the good end of every creature which he creates, and that he knows what that good end is, as well as the most efficacious way of bringing the creature to that end. In order to properly understand this principle, it is necessary to consider four great truths about providence. The first of these truths is that everything which happens has been foreseen by God from all eternity and has been willed or at least permitted by him. The reason why this is true lies in the infinite intelligence of God. God does not pass from ignorance to knowledge. He does not learn anything. But all events, both of the material world and of the spiritual world, unfold for him in the manner in which he has planned them. Whatever reality and goodness there is to be found in them because there, and whatever evil or disorder is in them is there because he has permitted it to be there. The second great truth about providence is that nothing can be willed or permitted by God that does not contribute to the end which he has purposed in creating. That is to say, there is nothing that escapes his providence. Not a single thing, the most minor of things, do not escape his providence. And the purpose of creation that he has set is, first of all, the manifestation of his goodness, the manifestation of his infinite perfections, and the glory of Christ, for Christ is set at the head of creation. The third great truth about providence is expressed by St. Paul. We know that to them that love God, all things work together unto good, to such as, according to his purpose, all are called, according to his purpose, are called to be saints. This means that for the elect, that is, those whom God intends to draw to himself in heaven, all events contribute to their spiritual welfare. Now notice that it's said of the elect, that is, remember the quote, we know that to them that love God, all things work together unto good, to such as according to his purpose are called to be saints. That means those whom he has planned to bring to heaven by his grace. Now, this is true not only of the grace which he bestows upon them, but also of the natural qualities which he has given them. It is true of the sicknesses, the contradictions, and the reverses in their lives. So God plans the salvation of each of these people by what he gives them in grace, by what he gives them in natural endowments, by what he gives them in sickness, in contradiction, and reverses in their lives. All is foreseen, all is done for a purpose. St. Augustine tells us that it is even true of the sins that they commit, which God permits in them in order to bring them greater humility and a more perfect love of him. For example, God permitted the threefold denial of St. Peter, whereby the saint became more distrustful of himself, more humble, and relied more on divine providence. St. Thomas Aquinas tells us that God will even allow a man to fall into sins of impurity in order to save him from his pride. And this is the quote. He says, in order to overcome their pride, God punishes certain men by allowing them to fall into sins of the flesh, which, though they be less grievous, are more evidently shameful. He continues, quoting St. Isidore. Hence, St. Isidore says that pride is the worst of all vices, whether because it is appropriate to those who are of the highest and foremost rank, or because it originates from just and virtuous deeds, so that its guilt is less perceptible. On the other hand, carnal lust is apparent to all, because from the outset it is of a shameful nature, and yet under God's dispensation it is less grievous than pride. For he who is in the clutches of pride and feels it not falls into the lusts of the flesh, that being thus humbled he may rise from his abasement. And St. Thomas continues, for just as a wise physician, in order to cure a worse disease, allows the patient to contract one that is less dangerous, so the sin of pride is shown to be more grievous by the very fact that, as a remedy, God allows men to fall into other sins. And so we might wonder at times why God permitted us to fall into sins of impurity, when in fact that may have been part of the whole plan for our salvation. That sins of impurity, when one reflects back on them, bring to our minds great shame and humiliate us. And this is a good cure for our pride. These first three principles may be summed up in this way. Nothing comes to pass except that God has foreseen it, or at least permitted it. He wills nothing, permits nothing, except for the manifestation of his goodness and infinite perfections, for the glory of his Son and the welfare of those who love him. From this, we understand that we cannot trust excessively in God's providence. It is impossible to trust him too much, just as it is impossible to love God too much. More than a child would trust his mother and father, so do we trust God to provide us for what we need. We trust him not only in the good, but also in the bad, understanding that he has permitted the bad for us in order that we have some good. In abandoning ourselves to God, therefore, we need only fear that our submission is not wholehearted enough. But this need of wholehearted submission brings us to the fourth great truth concerning providence, and it is this, that self-abandonment does not dispense us from doing everything in our power to fulfill God's will as made known in the commands and the counsels and in the events of our lives. It is to say that submission to the divine will and providence does not equal the idea that we do nothing. It is not to sit back and wait for things to happen to us. That was the heresy of quietism. But rather, we have certain duties to perform. We have duties of state and life. We have the commandments to observe. We have evil to avoid. And these things we must do as part of our submission to providence. For God orders the world by his law. That is part of his providence. And our obedience to the law, our duty, is very much a part of our submission to providence. Once we have completed this duty of carrying out the will of God, then we abandon ourselves to God's will, no matter how mysterious it should be. For we are certain beforehand that God wills nothing, nor does he permit anything, except for a good purpose. The gospel tells us, he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in that which is greater. From this we should have confidence that if we have served God in our daily routine, that he will grant us the grace to be faithful to him in the great things, in the difficult hours. If he has us suffer for him, he will give us the grace to suffer well and make issue of it, as in the case of the martyrs. By faith, we must assert and firmly adhere to the fact that our future is in the hands of God. We must firmly believe that the course of our lives is foreseen and planned by God. Events do not happen by accident, but are planned by God for our good, if we should love God, or for some other good, such as the manifestation of divine justice in the punishment of the evil. We should thus be abandoned to God for our whole future. What will happen tomorrow, and what will happen 20 years from today? We must abandon ourselves to God in all that concerns the present, in the midst of the difficulties that we are experiencing. And we must be abandoned to God with regard to the past, to see the hand of God in the permission of certain evils for our own good. We must abandon ourselves to God in all that affects the body, both health and sickness, and in all that affects the soul, whether it be joy or tribulation, and in all the good or evil that other men do to us. St. Paul said, "Who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulations, shall distress, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or persecution, or the sword? I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things to come, nor might, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We have a model of abandonment in St. Joseph, in whose month we find ourselves. Think of the many difficulties and contradictions that beset him at the time of the Annunciation, when he did not understand what was going on, or at the time of our Lord's birth in Bethlehem. Imagine his sorrow to hear of the prophecy of Simeon at the presentation in the temple when he learned that our Blessed Lady would have a sword pierce her heart. And look at his faith and his submission to Providence when he was told, even though he knew that our Lord was God, to rescue him from the sword of a wicked ruler and take him into Egypt. How he must have thought, it is mysterious. On the one hand, this child is God. On the other hand, I must protect him from the sword of a wicked ruler. And yet, with faith, he submitted to all of these mysteries. Trust in the providence of God, as seen in today's gospel. These people, by following our Lord for 3 days to hear him speak, put their hunger aside and sought first the kingdom of God. And for this they were rewarded in a miraculous way by divine providence. Let us live our lives in the same spirit, seeking first the kingdom of God in all things, being faithful to the will of God as it is manifested to us by his commandments, his counsels, by the lawful commands of lawful superiors, and by the major events of our lives. If we are faithful to him in that way, he shall be faithful to us by granting us the grace to be equal to any task that he should demand of us, no matter how difficult it should be. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.